22, and if you've got the Pew Bibles in front of you, that's on page 803. Marriage at the Resurrection. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus replied, You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching.
Thanks, Janice, and good morning, everyone. Good to open up the Bible with you this morning. Noddy, are you happy to do the slides for me? Thank you. That'd be great. Now, Nancy Astor, I'm told, was the first woman to sit in British Parliament, and she was a famous kind of opponent of Winston Churchill, who was the Prime Minister at the time. I'm not sure how true this story is, but it's told that on one occasion, Lady Astor said to Churchill, Winston, if you were my husband, I'd put poison in your tea. Pretty nasty thing to say, to which Winston Churchill replied quickly, Nancy, if I was your husband, I'd drink it. We love a good comeback, don't we? There's something satisfying about a clever answer. That's a bit of a cheeky one, I apologise for that. But in our passage of from Matthew's Gospel this morning, Jesus gives the perfect comeback. It's the perfect answer. It's an answer that once again leaves his opponents speechless. It's not just a clever comeback. Jesus isn't being rude here. He gives a brilliant answer to a terrible question. So let's take a look at the passage together. So it's Matthew chapter 22. We're starting from verse 23, so if you've got it open there, it'd be great to follow along. And what we're going to see as we look at this passage is why Jesus' answer is so good, because it's an answer that we can't ignore. Jesus addresses one of the most fundamental questions of life. Is there more to life than the here and now? Is this life all there is, or is there more? Is there more to it? Now, the naturalist, the philosophical naturalist today, says that the material world is all there is, that the only things that are real are the things that you can test scientifically. So God is out, resurrection is out. Once you're dead, you're dead. You're really just made up of molecules, and once your body decays, you cease to exist. Now, that philosophy might resonate with some of you. I know it did for me for quite some time. But for most of us, I suspect, we think there's actually more than that. There's more to life than just the here and now, just the material world we see at the moment. Even if that is the case for you, though, even if you think that there's more to life than just now, even if you would disagree with the naturalist position, is it possible that you're still living like a naturalist, a philosophical naturalist? I think all of us at times lose sight of what Jesus is talking about here. We lose sight of the resurrection. And that's important because the resurrection has an impact on how we live now, not just for the future, but now. If we get the resurrection wrong, it's quite possible that the things we get busy with in life are meaningless, are actually a waste of time. And so what we're going to do as we go through this passage, we're firstly going to look at the question that the Sadducees ask Jesus. And then we're going to look at Jesus' answer, his knockout response. And then finally, we're going to take a sneak peek at the ultimate answer that is yet to come in Matthew's gospel. But first to the question, the bad question. Now, we'd say there's no such thing as a bad question. And I actually like that phrase because it reminds me that a big part of learning is about asking questions, asking the right questions. But actually, there is such a thing as a bad question. It's a question that's not really a question. It's a question that's maybe a statement or an opinion that's disguised as a question. It's a question that you don't really want to know the answer to. That is a bad question. And at this point in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, Jesus is coming to the end of his earthly work. He's reached Jerusalem, and in a few days, he's going to be killed. He's predicted that that's what's going to happen. And his opponents, the Jewish leaders, are looking for a way to get Jesus arrested. And so they're hitting him up with questions, with bad questions. And we saw one last week, didn't we? The Pharisees that time came to Jesus with a question about taxes, but it was a bad question. They were just trying to get Jesus in trouble with the authorities. But Jesus wins. He wins that war of words quite convincingly. And so round two, this time it's the Sadducees that come to Jesus in verse 23. They come to him with another question. Now, the Sadducees were a group among the Jewish leadership who were closely connected with the temple and the priesthood. And they clearly do not like Jesus. But what makes them stand out from the Pharisees is that the Sadducees don't believe in resurrection. Now, Matthew makes a point of telling us that in verse 23. He's not here talking about Jesus' resurrection. He's talking about the resurrection, the day when God is going to raise the dead to life. You see, the Bible looks forward to a day at the end of time when God is going to raise the dead to life. He's going to raise all of us, the day of resurrection. But the Sadducees, they say that there is no resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. That's a helpful way to remember it. I had to throw in a dad joke there. The Sadducees are a bit like the philosophical naturalists of their day. There's nothing beyond the material world, beyond the here and now. And so it's our spidey sense is tingling when we see them approach Jesus with a question about resurrection. We think, hang on, I don't think this is a genuine question. And there it is in verse 24. It starts in verse 24. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. That's true. There's a good law in Deuteronomy that God gave to the people through Moses, that if you're a married man and you die before having kids, then your brother should marry your wife, partly so that your name continues on, your family name continues on. And so the Sadducees, they pick up on this law, verse 25, and they want to give Jesus a bit of a test case. Jesus, verse 25, now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? There's the question. Now, each of these brothers did what Moses commanded. They married their brother's wife in turn. And so who is this woman going to be married to in heaven at the resurrection? She was married to all seven of them on earth. Which one of them will be her husband at the resurrection? We've got him. That's what the Sadducees are thinking. Here's this law that God gave that means that this woman would have to be married to all seven brothers at the resurrection. That's the impossible situation that the resurrection creates. If there really was a resurrection, why would God have given this law to Moses? And so which one is it, Jesus? Is the resurrection untrue or is God's law wrong? It's a tricky question, but it's not a good question. The Sadducees are trying to trap Jesus. They're not interested in the answer. They're just trying to prove how absurd the idea of resurrection is. What will Jesus do? Will he deny the Old Testament or will he deny the resurrection? Well, he actually affirms both. He gives them a two-part answer. And it's a real knockout. At the end of the passage, verse 33, we're told everyone was astonished. So here's the knockout answer. Jesus answers their question on two fronts. Verse 29, Jesus replies, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." He says, "You Sadducees, you've gotten two things wrong with your question. You're wrong about God's power and you're wrong about God's word, the scriptures." So first he addresses their misunderstanding of God's power. You see, the Sadducees are essentially trying to limit God's power by saying that there's no resurrection. They're assuming that if there's a resurrection, then life in the resurrection will be exactly as it is now. That it's not possible to change. Now, you only got to think about that for a second to realize what a horrible resurrection that would be. I can't imagine being stuck with this same body the way it is, which is getting older and fatter and more tired. It gets cranky. I can't imagine being stuck with this body for eternity. Or my relationships. I love the relationships that I have. There's so many wonderful aspects to them, but there are also serious flaws. Sometimes we disagree with one another. We get on each other's nerves. We get jealous or resentful. Sometimes we even hate each other. What an awful thought to be stuck with this body, with the same relationships forever. But that's what the Sadducees are assuming when they think resurrection. And that's why they've come up with this absurd situation where the woman would have to be married to seven men in the resurrection. If you're a married woman here, you might say one man's certainly enough to handle. But Jesus says to the Sadducees, "You guys don't understand God's power. Look at verse 30. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven." And so the first part of Jesus' answer to the Sadducees is about God's power. At the resurrection, this woman won't be married to any of those men. Why? Because at the resurrection, by his power, God will transform us. We won't be like we are now. Our bodies will be changed. Our relationships will be transformed. And so there won't be any marriage in heaven. Jesus says we'll be like the angels. Now, he's not saying that we won't remember each other in heaven, that you won't remember your spouse if you're married. He's not saying that we will be angels. He's saying that we will be like the angels. We won't marry. We'll have bodies that won't wear out and die. God's power will transform us at the resurrection so that not just our bodies, but our relationships will be transformed. Now, when I read about marriage ending at the resurrection, I do feel sad about that. I like being married to Sally, and if you're married, you'll know that a marriage relationship, it's deeper. It's more intimate than any of the other relationships that we have. And the thought of that ending, I feel a bit sad about that. But here's the thing. If God, by his power, can so transform us at the resurrection, then that means that every one of our relationships in heaven will be better than the best marriage relationship. Think about that. Now, for some of us, I know marriage is difficult. For others, perhaps your marriage has ended or you've never been married, but whether you have a good marriage or not, whether you're married or not, I want you to imagine the best, the most loving, the most intimate marriage that you can. Heaven is going to be even better than that. Every one of our relationships in the resurrection will be better than the best marriage relationship. We're not going to fight in heaven or argue or disagree. We're not going to dislike each other or resent each other or be jealous or try to prove that we're better. We're going to get along perfectly. We'll understand each other perfectly. We'll want what's best for each other. We'll love each other completely. Imagine that. God is powerful. He's able to raise us up to live new, transformed lives in the age to come. And so this question of the Sadducees, this bad question, Jesus deals it a severe blow. The Sadducees have not understood God's power. And here comes the second part of Jesus' answer. Here's the knockout punch. Read with me from verse 31. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Not only have the Sadducees failed to understand God's power, they've failed to understand God's word. They've tried to use the Old Testament to prove that there is no resurrection. They've misused the Old Testament. And so Jesus says to them, let me show you from the Old Testament that you're wrong. And he goes to an unusual place in the Old Testament. He goes to Exodus 3. These are words that God spoke to Moses. Remember the burning bush? God speaks to Moses and says to him, let me tell you who I am. I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, the key thing to notice here is that by the time God says these words to Moses, these ancestors are long dead. They've been dead for a few hundred years. Now, it's hard to imagine these days, but there was a time when our TV and movies were not on demand. And so if you got home late from church or wherever you were and the movie had already started on TV, you just have to watch it from halfway through. Or you could go to the video store and rent it. And one of the biggest video stores that used to be around was called Blockbuster Video. But it no longer exists because now we just get our movies online. But if I were to stand up here this morning and say to you, I am the CEO of Blockbuster, you'd have a little chuckle because Blockbuster Video no longer exists. All I'm saying is I'm the CEO of nothing. I'm not really a CEO at all. And so if God says to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if these guys are dead, if they cease to exist, it'd be like me saying, I'm the CEO of Blockbuster. But that's exactly what God says to Moses. He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham. He says, I am the God of Abraham. In other words, even though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead, they're actually alive. They're alive to God. Why? Because God is still their God. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Not even death is going to get in the way of God keeping his promises to Abraham, to bless Abraham and his descendants. Why is it that God can say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It's because these guys have not ceased to exist. God is going to raise them up at the resurrection. There is a resurrection. It's the knockout punch. Jesus beats the Sadducees at their own game. He shows them from the Old Testament that God's very nature means that there will be a resurrection. The Sadducees had come to Jesus with this bad question. They were trying to disprove the resurrection. But Jesus hits back with a knockout answer. God has the power to raise the dead, and God's word testifies that there will be a resurrection. It's a knockout answer that's enough to silence the Sadducees and leave everyone amazed. But if that wasn't enough, there's an even better answer. There's an ultimate answer that's coming. You see, in a matter of days, the Jewish leaders are going to have Jesus arrested and have him put to death on a cross. But on the third day, Jesus will rise from the dead. That's the great news of Easter, isn't it? That Jesus did not just die for us, but he rose to life for us. Jesus' resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Jesus' resurrection signals the beginning of the resurrection. We have an orange tree in our backyard. This, I tried to take a photo of it, but it came out badly. So this is just an AI-generated one. Ours is much better than that. But on our orange tree at the moment, there are no oranges. There are greenies. They're all green because they're not ripe yet. But when the first one ripens and it's ready to be picked, that first orange is the guarantee that the rest of them are about to ripen and be ready for picking. Jesus' resurrection is the first fruit of all who belong to him. Because Jesus was raised, we will be raised if we trust in him. And so what that means is when a Christian brother or sister dies, we can grieve with hope. They're not dead. To Jesus, death is like sleep. When each of us eventually die, Jesus will raise us from death just as easily as we might wake someone from sleep. And so here is the ultimate answer to the question of the Sadducees. How can you be sure that there's more to life? How can you be sure that there's a resurrection? The answer is that Jesus' resurrection guarantees it. Because Jesus was raised to life, we too will be raised to life with him if we trust him. And so are you a naturalist, I wonder? Would you consider that the material world is all that there is? Well, my challenge to you would be to consider the evidence for Jesus' resurrection. And certainly come back next weekend for Easter, when we're definitely going to be talking about the resurrection. For the rest of us, if you believe in the resurrection, my question to you is this: are you living in light of the resurrection? Are you living in light of the resurrection? Now, we might know in our heads that there's a resurrection, but practically, are we living as though we're naturalists? Are you living for now, or are you living for eternity? There's an acronym, YOLO, you only live once. It's the idea that this life is all there is, and so you better spend all your money and your time and your effort in getting as much pleasure out of life now. But it's short-sighted to think that you can get maximum pleasure now when there's actually so much more to come. It's like going to the fancy restaurant and filling up on the bread that they bring you at the start. Like, don't fill up on the bread. The banquet is coming. It's foolish to fill up on the bread when there's something so much better coming. Live in light of the resurrection. Spend your money and your time on your energy on things that will last into eternity, not things that will just bring you pleasure now. The resurrection means that what we do now has eternal consequences, for good or bad. The sin that we do now in private, because there's a resurrection, Jesus will hold us to account for that. So live a godly life while you wait for that day. But it's possible even now to store up treasure in heaven, good things that will last into eternity. And what does the resurrection mean for relationships, for marriage? Well, in our world today, I've observed that you're largely defined by your sexual preference. That's become a big part of who you are. It's become really difficult to tell someone that they're doing the wrong thing when they're acting on their sexual urges. Who are you to criticize that person? That's who they are. But the resurrection shows us that our sexual relationships are not the thing that ultimately defines us. They're a temporary thing that won't continue into eternity. Matthew shows us in this gospel that the real defining question, the real thing that determines our identity, is this: are you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? That's where our identity is found. At the resurrection, will you be one of the people who's trusted Jesus? Are you following Jesus now? Are you obedient to him, not just in the area of your sexuality, but in every area of your life? And for marriage, I think the resurrection reminds us that marriage is not the ultimate goal. It's an excellent thing. It's the only way that God has provided for us to express a sexual relationship. But it's not the final goal. It's a picture. It's a very, very good picture, but it's a picture of the ultimate reality, the ultimate marriage in heaven, the relationship that we will have with Jesus forever. And so marriage is just for now. At the resurrection, we won't need it anymore because the reality will have arrived. And so what that means is if you're not married, that's okay. Singleness is a good thing, just like marriage is a good thing. They're both gifts from God. In the world's eyes, there's no resurrection. And so relationships are ultimate. You've got to hook up with someone. There's an urgency. But we live in light of the resurrection. Don't be pressured by the world into letting the hunt for a partner consume your life. And if you are married, remember that marriage is just for now. Now, don't get me wrong, put every effort into making your marriage the best that it can be. But it'd be a mistake to try and make your marriage the ultimate thing, to expect your husband or wife to satisfy every need that you have. Only God can do that. And I want to encourage all of us as we approach Easter this week, just to pause and reflect on your life and to think, does your life reflect the reality of the resurrection? Are you living for eternity? Are your priorities God's priorities? For the Sadducees, they denied the resurrection. But Jesus showed them that God is the powerful God of the living. He is the one who will raise us to life, just as he raised the Lord Jesus. Why don't you join me as we pray about that? Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God, not of the dead, but of the living. Thank you for the reminder that Jesus gives us here of your power to raise the dead. Thank you that he didn't just tell us, but he proved to us by being the first to rise from the dead. Father, we ask, please, that by the same power through which you raised Jesus to life, that you would also raise our bodies to life on the last day. And Father, help us to live in light of the resurrection. Amen.